Well, we're doing the series called The Last 24. Last 24 hours of Jesus' life before he's put on the cross and crucified and dies for us. It's been a wonderful series to think through, and we're kind of not quite halfway through the 24 hours. The scene takes place at night, possibly around midnight. The trial, the next 2 weeks that we handle, goes into the early morning, and we're just going to look some things that Jesus did for us and what we can learn from it. Don't raise your hand on this. How many of you have ever been arrested? I don't want you to raise your hand. Something you can think about inside. I have two stories to tell you. One is where I should have been arrested, but wasn't. And the other one is a real arrest in my family that I want to share with you. Just to get the whole idea of what it means to be arrested, because Jesus' arrest was probably the most bogus arrest in all of time. Not just because he was innocent, and I'll share some thoughts on that, but it was out and out wrong. But when I was around 10 and 12, one of the things that we did a lot, where I grew up in the city of Philadelphia, right on my block alone, 1517 Beverly Road is where I lived, and there were 77 kids just on my block. That's how many kids we have. And we had all kinds of fun time, but we would stay over each other's house. We'd put the clotheslines up, put some blankets over it, and that would be our tent. We had to be creative. We didn't have all the things they had today. Woe is me, huh? Anyway, we had a great time sleeping out, and we never slept. Played around, this and that. Our parents would have to holler out, "Keep it down out there." But when daybreak came, one of the things we did, now, I was one of the only Christian boys, but what we did is we used to go up the corner to the Acme, where they would put all their baked goods out, and their, you probably delivered that years ago. Can you imagine they left baked goods outside the store? Couldn't do that today. Baked goods, milk, orange juice, and I never stole it because I knew it was wrong to do. But I did eat it when we take it back to the tent. We had all kinds of pies and stuff. I should have got in trouble for that. I didn't, because it's wrong to steal, right? Absolutely. Did not get in trouble, but it was wrong. And God was gracious to me. I could have easily gotten caught. Cop could have come by while we were doing that. Never happened. Second story. This is going to be an unbelievable one, too, for those of you who know my daughter, Jamie. She is Miss Innocent. I'll share this. I never had to spank my daughter. Now, we can talk about this later if you're have a hard time with this. I did spank my boys. I believe it's biblical. But I didn't have to spank my daughter. All I had to do was look at her, and she would cry. One day I get a call. She's about 14 or 15. I get a call from the police, and she was arrested for trespassing. Now, to make the story worse, she was arrested not far from here, actually right across the street from Carson Sinem Farms. You know where we have our picnic each year? Right across the street is a day camp, and in there is a swimming pool. And she hopped the fence along with all of our other youth kids here, along with the youth leader. They hopped the fence. Someone called the police. The boys jumped over the fence and were gone. Jamie, now you don't know, some of you may not know, my daughter is visually impaired. So running through the woods at night, not being able to see very well, is a difficult thing. She hopped the fence as well, ran into something, got knocked down. One of the girls came back, not the guys, came back to get her, and at that time the police caught her, called me. We had to go and get her. We worked it through. I think she learned a great lesson. We certainly dealt with our youth leader at that time, for sure. But I don't know how you respond for times that you get in trouble. But the neat thing about this passage is Jesus is arrested, and it's a false arrest. If any arrest would have been bogus, it would have been this one. And I want us to read that. If you have your Bibles with you, you can read it. We're going to put it up on the board as well. We're going to be in chapter 26 of Matthew, starting with verse 47. What I'd like us to do is read this all together. And if you could stand while we read. This is absolutely God's word, and it is true, and we want to reverence it. Excuse me. All right, let's read it together. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Thank you. You may be seated. We kind of want to look a little bit in depth of what's going on here in the characters. And Jeremy, if you could put the first circle up. Jesus is the center of attention. The chief priests, the elders, there's some Roman soldiers that came along with them. They've come to arrest Jesus. He is the center of a focus here, and that's what we want to center our attention on as well. But we're going to look at the different characters that play out in this scene here in the very darkness of night. The first character we see as Jesus comes from the Garden of Gethsemane that Tim taught on last week with his disciples. As Jesus is even talking, it says here, Judas comes onto the scene. If you could give us Judas here. Now here's a character with the tragedy of Judas. Here's a guy who spent 3 years with the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the creator of the universe, and he did not get it. He did not understand who Jesus was. And besides the political things, I think that Judas won, and I've read so many things on that, you know, Judas really was trying to push Jesus into showing his hand and, come on, let's take these Romans and let's free Israel. We know for a fact that Judas was a very selfish, greedy man. There's some stories, even as he held the purse for the disciples, he was the treasurer in this little band that traveled around, and he was greedy, always thinking about money. And he sold his Savior out for 30 pieces of silver. What a tragedy. And then after that, recognizing that what he wanted to do didn't transpire, he went out and he hung himself. That is just a tragic story of someone who walked, who could touch, see Jesus physically, and basically said no to his ministry and the message that Jesus had. The next we see on the scene is the officials. the chief priests, the scribes, they all came out with a band at nighttime. Jesus even mentions, why are you coming at night? You could have had me during the day. Well, it's because they knew if they would do anything where the people would see what Jesus was publicly, it would be a horrible situation for them. They would be booed because everyone loved Jesus. They came at night. They wanted to be sneaky. They hated him so much. It reminded me of that portion of Scripture that says, men love the darkness rather than the light. Their deeds are evil because they want to hide them. And that's the thought behind them. They hated the message that Jesus had for them, and they wanted to destroy him. Again, another rejection of Jesus. Then Peter, he's the next guy on the scene. Luke tells us it's Peter who pulls out the sword. Poor Peter. Boy, does he remind us a lot about ourselves. Always getting in trouble. You go back to the stories where, even in the Last Supper, where Jesus wanted to wash all their feet, and, you know, Peter was appalled by that. Oh, I never have you, Lord, to wash my feet. And then Jesus explained it to him, you need to understand, I'm doing this as a servant. Then Peter took the pendulum the other way. Well, then wash all of me, all right? And then the point where, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll defend you to the end. And Jesus shared, you're gonna deny me 3 times. So Peter must have been emotional. And in this scene here, he has an opportunity to rectify himself before the Lord. Pulls out his sword. Whew, cuts off the ear. Impetuous. Not understanding, again, what Jesus was all about. Wanted to show himself, his love for Jesus, but just blew it all the time. And that's tragic, especially that Peter will go and deny himself. We learn a little bit extra of this story through the other Gospels. I'm going to share some of those things, but there's two things that I think are very powerful. I don't know if you think about it like I did, but there's two things that happened in the story we learned from Matthew and John and Luke and Mark that add to the story. When they came to find Jesus and Judas betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus asked in another passage, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And do you remember what Jesus said? I am he. And what happened? They fell backwards. Amazing part of the story. Here's this bogus arrest, people coming in the nighttime to take an innocent man, and they want to take Jesus and eventually kill him, and they ask, who is this Jesus? Where is he? And Jesus says, I'm right here. And immediately, they fell back. Now, if you were part of that crowd, wouldn't you begin to think, wow, there's something special going on here. This guy is beyond what we've ever seen. But they blew right through it. Then when Peter cuts off this servant's ear, it's our next character. We learn from Luke his name is Malchus. Jesus, doesn't say here in this passage, Jesus reaches down and touches his ear and heals it. Well, I'd love to know privately what Malchus' response was that. I mean, that's powerful. Boom, a touch, and his ear's healed. Now, chances are, if you're trying to picture this, the sword probably came this way to cut off his ear, because if he tried to cut it off this way, he'd be cutting a little more off. Jesus heals his ear. Whatever happened to Malchus? Hopefully, as he watched this story unfold, he would understand and one day maybe believe, I don't know, that Jesus was who he said he was. We have someone else in the story, John Mark. In the book of Mark, it's called The Naked Man. as they came to see Jesus, there was a young man who was probably right there with the disciples. And as they tried to gather and apparently arrest many of them, John Mark ran off. And it said he was just wearing a linen cloth, and they must have grabbed him, and he ran, and it must have pulled off. This young man, being overcome with fear because he didn't know what was going to happen to the one that he was following, Jesus. And then last, with the different characters that are in this story, the disciples. What a tragic moment for Jesus. Not only last week did Tim share about John and James and Peter falling asleep and the others and kind of neglecting him there in that moment of great need and sorrow. But here it says, at the end of that passage we read, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. If you could take us back to just Jesus, that first slide. Jesus is alone, betrayed, denied, neglected. And how Jesus responds in this moment is so powerful for you and I to learn. That's what we want to focus on. How do you and I respond to a situation that is absolutely unfair? If you, I thought of you, Jonathan, as a lawyer. If you were going to represent Jesus, even at the arrest, this would be something you could use in the defense of Jesus. It was bogus. In the Jewish religion, nighttime was absolutely illegal to do anything in the courts of the religious rite. This was a bogus arrest. They didn't read their rights, but certainly this would not hold up in court if Jesus wanted to be defended. But he didn't want to, and we know why. He was carrying out his Father's mission. Jesus was alone, except that he knew his Father was with him, giving him the strength through the Holy Spirit. It even mentions here that Jesus could have called thousands and thousands of angels, but didn't, because he was fulfilling the plan that God had for him in his life. And this was a situation that was unfair, unjust, but Jesus carried it through. You turn to 1 Peter with me. I want to read you a portion of Scripture. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Here's what God wants us to understand when we're treated unfair. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, if you deserve something and you receive that, all right, you're supposed to. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is what God wants us to understand. In a world where there is absolute cruelty, where human beings treat each other in very unhuman ways, we see that all the time. How are you and I going to respond to that situation? Very convicting for me. I don't even like to get in traffic and people don't respond in a very nice way, or they don't move fast enough when the light changes. And here, our Savior is setting for us a very powerful example of how to react in times when we're mistreated or in times when we find ourselves in places that are hard. I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. And I just want to give you three principles that you and I can learn from this so that we can honor God, or as 1 Peter says, we can be commendable before God. That's what this life needs to be about. Not living for ourselves, but living so in such a way that God is pleased. First principle, believe that God's plan for you is absolutely the best. How can we believe that? Because God's word tells us that. In Isaiah, it says this, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't understand the full picture. But here's what we need to know and believe. If we are called to God and His kingdom for a specific mission, for a specific plan to carry out, it is the best. We've been using that verse in Jeremiah that Javier shared a couple years ago. Jeremiah was sharing what God's thought was to the nation of Israel. I know the plans I have for you. My plans are good and perfect, not to harm you, but to bring glory to myself through you. We have to come to that place where we believe absolutely that God's plan is best. You know, I thought about that this week. We've been praying for months for Betty Peterson. She's dying of cancer. And it's been very hard for Sue and Greg to watch her mom dying. But it's been harder to watch the dad who has been caring for her so much round the clock. And when I heard the news about Mr. Peterson dying, you just, wow. We wouldn't have planned it that way. And life comes at us, and we don't always know how to respond. We don't know what's the way we want to accept things in life until we recognize and believe that God's plan is absolutely best. Second thing we want to do, besides believe that God's plan for us is best, and you have all been there. Each one of us could go around a room saying, sharing heartaches or situations that have been unbearable. So you understand what I'm talking about here, but the second point that we must learn to do is to say yes to God's plan. As difficult as that is. Because if we say no, we're immediately going to reject absolutely God's very perfect will for us. Third point we need to do is then realize I cannot live in a God-honoring way through this specific situation or whatever it is on my own. What an example Jesus Christ was for us. Last week, as Tim talked about seeing the humanity of Jesus, it is such a comfort to us to know that because Jesus was human, he can identify every heartache, every hurt, every circumstance, every situation that's unbearable that we face. And it was tough for him. But his example is absolutely necessary to get. In his humanity, he recognized that submission was the key. And that phrase that Jesus used is the phrase that you and I need to learn to say. Nevertheless, I don't want this plan, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That was Jesus in his humanity. He demonstrated that in the garden. But here's the wonderful thought. Jesus demonstrated his deity from here on out. In the garden, he got to the place where he said, I'm going through it. Whatever it is, I'm going through it. And the power of God in Jesus, because he was God, made sure that he would carry it out for us. This is such a powerful place in this 24 hours, because from here on out, Jesus is doing what is necessary to carry out the plan of God for you and I. And I like to think of it this way. We could easily say, Jesus, we didn't want him to fail or he wouldn't fail. Here's what we need to understand from the scripture. Because Jesus was God, he couldn't fail. That's the wonder of this moment. If it was anyone else, it wouldn't be accomplished. It had to be God in the form of humanity to be able to carry this plan out from here on out. And it wasn't just the plan to be beaten, to be arrested, to face the trial, to face the crown of thorns, to face the cross. It wasn't just the plan to die and be buried in a tomb and to rise again. This is where all we're heading. The final plan, this is the beauty of what our Savior did for us. The final plan, which is the picture we see from the Old Testament, is that this perfect man and God would now be the sacrifice that would go into heaven itself and be the satisfying atonement for all time. The scripture tells us at his crucifixion that the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. No more would the priest be entering the Holy of Holies once a year. And not only that, only in a lifetime would a priest ever go in one time. And we have the picture of Jesus coming to earth, being arrested. Let's face it, God is the one who created law and order. God is the one who makes justice. And here, he allowed mankind to take him, falsely arrest him, the trials coming up, false witnesses, and kill an innocent man. Why? Because only he could be the perfect sacrifice for all time, so that he could now enter heaven as the true atoning one for all those who believed. What a powerful story that God is doing for you and I. So that we need to be able to say whatever life throws at us, Lord, I'm going to be willing to take a stand here. In all the 30 years of the history of Hope Church and years ago Family Bible Church, we've had trials, we've had heartaches, but I have never seen the difficulties that we as a community are experiencing from sorrow, sickness, loved ones being touched with grave things, death at the door, people not following God behind the scenes that you may not know that the leadership is dealing with, people who are saying no to God and the tragedy that brings into their life. And we want to say, How much more, Lord? How much more? But what we need to do is say, Lord, I know that your plans are perfect. You are working something out far beyond what I would ever choose to do. Let me say yes to your plan, because Jesus did. And because Jesus did, you and I now have the opportunity to say yes to God in every situation. And it's no longer our humanity that is able to say yes. That's what the Christian life is about. Just like Jesus, with his humanity, still with his deity, was the victorious one. Couldn't have made it without being God. Now, you and I, if we have come to the place where we've asked Christ to come in and cleanse us, make us a new creation, we have been given the very Spirit of God so that we are empowered to live out this life for Jesus. It will not happen on our own. There's a new book out there now by a famous preacher who's saying, making yourself better. Now, I'm not going to buy it, and I'm not sure all that's in there. It may be some good things about making yourself better, and there's some wonderful things that we can do for our physical and mental components of our life. But we need to understand this. The old nature, this sinful nature that we were born with, cannot make itself better. God wants us to really, if you remember what Wynn said here at the end of the year, this past year, we need to crucify the old man. We need to consider the sinful nature as dead, so that I, now being given the very Spirit of God, would let God live in me. That's where the victory is at. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. Christ in me, says the Scripture, is the hope of glory. One more verse to look at, and then we're going to close. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. The background here is Israel is not living in accordance with God's pleasure. And the prophet Jeremiah gives him this message. Verse 16, it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask, pray, beg for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, the right way, God's plan, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. What a wonderful promise. Sadly, here's Israel's response. But you said, we will not walk in it. My question to you and I is, are we going to accept the path that God has for us, even if it's hard, even if it's unjust in a world of wickedness and sin? I don't know what your answer is. I want my answer to be yes, Lord, but only through your strength will I be enabled to carry out this mission. Let's pray. Father God, how I thank you from this moment on, these next 12, 15 hours, that you will hold fast. You will carry out the Father's plan of redemption for us because of who you are. Thank you that not only were you human and can identify with all of our weaknesses and our shortcomings, but you were God, and you were enabled to carry it all the way through. Lord, help us to say yes to your plan for us, even when it's unfair, unjust, hard. Because ultimately, Lord, we want to live for your glory. We ask that you would help us to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.